Life has a way of sometimes giving us whiplash, doesn't it? I mean, there's a stab of pain or loss that crashes into your peaceful moment or season of great happiness. It's horrible when bad things come out of nowhere and just leave you shaken. But far more pleasantly, there are those occasions when we're grinding along in our circumstances that are about as exciting as bad traffic, and suddenly life opens up and we feel the accelerator of joy as the pedal gets pressed to the metal and we start soaring down the road with the window open and the wind is blowing through our hair, if we're blessed enough to have any hair, and our arm is sitting there and we're singing at the top of our lungs to the radio. It's perfect. This year has included both kinds of surprises for me. I expect both kinds of surprises for you, both kinds of surprises for us all. There are those big, wonderful challenges and those big, horrible disappointments, but there are also, in the midst of the unprecedented highs and those horrible lows that we never revisit, this overlapping of surprising amounts of grace that help us somehow get through. These overlapping moments that have left me speechless, sometimes with grief, far more often with unspeakable joy. And so I recognize, as Christmas is approaching this year, that I'm bringing a whole range of experiences to my reading of the sacred stories that we've heard of Mary and of Joseph, of angels, the expectancy of the longing of the people of Israel. During this time of year, I am familiar with the Christmas stories, and you've heard them read, and I expect you're familiar with them as well. Though a couple of things have happened this week that made me think about them in a new light. It was the birth of a baby girl to Caitlin and John Schneider, and the birth of a baby boy to Lauren and to Maran Subramanian. I was talking with Maran in the hospital after Lauren's 30 hours of labor, and he was talking to me about how tired he was, how exhausted it is to give support that long, and I understand. I did tell him he probably didn't want to mention that to Lauren, because I'm sure she'd win that argument. But those of you who are fathers, I myself as a father, know that the birth of a child can be a very odd time for dad. There's a helplessness because you can't really do anything. Your main job is to not say something incredibly stupid or insensitive. You're there to be supportive, but there's also this strong sense of immediate responsibility that you now have to provide and to take care of this miracle, this gift that you somehow had a part in bringing into this world. And so as I think about the Christmas story, and I'm familiar with the characters, one of the persons that I've thought about a lot right now is Joseph. What was it like for Joseph to suddenly have to bear the responsibility of being dad to the Son of God? You heard earlier in the reading that it says Joseph was a righteous man. He was a tzaddik. There's nothing higher in Jewish culture than to be a tzaddik, someone who has studied God's word, somebody who has gone to temple faithfully, someone who has observed all the laws of righteousness as best as he can. Nothing is greater in the culture and more well-respected in the culture than perhaps the priests, who were very uncommon, or a prophet, who is very rare, or the Messiah, who is really, really, really rare to show up on the scene. And yet Joseph realizes that his fiance is suddenly with child, and this is going to mess up completely his reputation. That sounds like a shallow thing to think about, but the reality is we spend a lot of time worrying about our reputation, don't we? What will they think? What if they find out? What happens when? Joseph, the righteous man, the tzaddik, has a fiance who is pregnant, and so she's either cheated on him, in which case she and the person she cheated with will both be stoned, or she's been raped, in which case she still has to do some sort of ritual cleansing. She's impure, and it's still not right for him to be with her, but he doesn't know what to do because he wants to honor God, and he's stuck with this darkness of doubt because things that he's worked for and everything he's believed is suddenly challenged and threatened until the angel appears, and a little light is shown into his life, and he's given the ability to dare to believe that there's another way, that he doesn't have to worry about being Joseph the tzaddik. He can just be Joseph, the husband of Mary, the father of Jesus. And that's enough. We didn't read it in one of the passages earlier, but another one of the verses that I've thought about a lot in recent days has been the closing words of another father in the Christmas story. It's Zechariah and his beautiful poem in Luke 1, verses 76 to 79. He says, "Because of our God's deep compassion, the dawn from heaven will break upon us and give light to those who are sitting in darkness, and the shadow of death will guide those along the path of peace. Into darkness, light comes. Into despair, hope surprises. Into grief, comfort falls. In the midst of our loss and our fear, a child is born, and we're blessed in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine." It was with this birth of Jesus that this first Christmas came upon us. This is the way it is with Advent and with every Christmas since. We have a chance to re-enter into the story as we are reinterpret our own lives in its narrative. It's part of what I try to do every day in my own life. It's what I try to do as a pastor of a group. It's to welcome people. It's to form disciples who work for the liberation and the healing of the world. It's to welcome and to develop all of us into people who live based on Jesus' good news of the kingdom. That another world is possible, that another story is yet to be written, that you and I and all of us were made for more than this. If your life has been crazy, if you felt like this year has been nuts, if you're in this midst of darkness, may you know without any doubt at all, you were made for more than this. And there is hope because of Christmas. I mean, what happens when I take all the experiences of the past year and hold them up into the light of the Christmas story? I want you to do something right now. I don't want you to say anything out loud or raise your hand, but I want you to honestly think for a moment, what is your darkness as an individual this year? I mean, how have you failed yourself or failed another person? And somehow you feel lost and locked in this dark closet of regret. Maybe there's a darkness because somebody else has hurt or failed you. They've left you with another kind of shadow. Or maybe you feel like even God is somehow withdrawn, that God has left you alone when you really needed God the most. Are you able to somehow even just sit like you are right now in the darkness and hold it and acknowledge it and yet then believe, like Joseph, like Zechariah before him, that the light of Christ can come in, that it is coming in, that it has in fact already come and is with you now? This week, I got a letter from somebody in the congregation who, for the time being at least, I'm going to let remain anonymous. But I want to read you what they wrote. They said, "I've been struggling for years to come to grips with my varied emotions about the beggars on the street corners. They're tattered signs that read, 'Anything will help,' and 'Homeless and jobless.' Then there's this fellow who plays so vigorously on his weather-worn guitar down by the Frandor area. I've often felt more inclined to give him help because he's working for his money. My heart somehow found a softer spot for him, possibly just a subtle form of self-righteousness. But what about those others? What about those who weren't working but were standing on the same corner for years, the ones who smelled like liquor? Did I perhaps have more in common with them than I knew? What about that scraggly-looking guy I encountered just last fall at the corner, holding a handwritten sign that said, 'Desperate for work and hungry'? The traffic light was turning red, so I figured I'd roll down my car window and hand him the last $2 in my cup holder. He approached my window and profusely thanked me for the small gift, yet what he did next was something I may never forget. Maneuvering back to his bare patch of grassless dirt at the intersection, he looked imploringly back at me. Then he threw down his tattered sign and he cried out in anguish, 'I'm not a bum. This really isn't me. I have a name.' As the traffic light turned green and cars started pulling away, I somewhat unexpectedly burst into tears. I felt God very near to me, and in great emotion, I began babbling and then reciting this man's words over and over. 'To God, I'm not a bum. This isn't really me. I have a name.' Over and over. 'For I too am a beggar, crying out for God's mercy. I too long for God to know that my deeds of the flesh are not really me. I too want my name to be intimately known by the loving God who formed me, who knew me even in my mother's womb. I do indeed have much in common with these needy people on the street corners. As this man, as the others like him, as you and me, and as we all travel our often dirty and messy paths in life, we are all in need of this soul food, the bread of life, of Christ, the vast mercy he brings, the light of the world. You know, we don't stop with the reinterpretation of our individual lives in the light of Christmas. We see the light that shines in the midst of those on street corners and in our neighborhoods and perhaps even in the room next to ours. We see the darkness that comes into our families and our workplaces and even into our churches. We find people who are lost and who are hurting, and yet we dare to believe that there is something new that can come about because of the light of Christ. I mean, yes, there is darkness. There is the darkness of violence. There is an ugly, horrifying shadow hovering like a dark cloud over places like Iraq and Afghanistan, over Darfur and Eastern Congo, over Gaza and the West Bank, over so many neighborhoods and so many families in our own country. There are other forms of darkness that exist today as well. The dark economic machinery that dumps piles of luxury and privilege on some while others are forgotten in the shadows of their own poverty. There's the darkness that falls on fields and forests and mountains and valleys as bulldozers and dynamite and diesel fuel turn one kind of priceless asset into another with a price, destroying one kind of sacred green to create another much more profane one. There's the darkness of lust that consumes people much the same way that greed consumes the good earth. There's the darkness of racial or political or religious supremacy and superiority that reduces the other to a status in the shadows and labels people as red or as blue and not as children of God, who are all miraculously created and supernaturally endowed with gifts and graces to bless this world and all who are in it. In this prophetic poem, Zechariah feels the darkness of the world. And if your life feels dark right now, welcome to the Christmas story. Jesus is born in the midst of a dark time. Jesus is born right when his people needed him the most. The light of the world came to shine light into our hopeless and hurting situation. Under the weight of this, Zechariah recalls Isaiah 9, this pivotal passage about the birth of a child, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of peace, on whose shoulders are a new government or a new kingdom. And into Zechariah's darkness, into our darkness, we can feel hope dawning and a new pathway becomes clear. Having seen this path, I pray that we are able to step into it and to walk into it. It's called various things by various people, you know. In Arabic, this is salam. In Italian, it's pace. In Tibet, they call it sadi. And to a Hindu, it's shanti. In Russia, it's Mir, and to the Inuit people, it's Tut Kiom. In Swahili, it's Amani. In Cherokee, it's Alohe. In Chinese, it's Heiping. In Persia, they call it Sula. In Poland, it's simply Pokosh. To the Zulu tribesmen, it's Ukutala. And to the Dutch Afrikaans, it's Vrede. In Kurundi, they call it Amahoro. And in Farsi, it's called Ashtri. In Japanese, it's Hewa. In French, it's Peh. In Spanish, it's Pas. In Jesus' day, those who spoke Greek simply called it Irene. In Abraham's day, those who spoke Hebrew referred to it as Shalom. And in our day, those who speak English and are doing their best to walk this path simply call it peace. I pray this Christmas that you have peace. Not the pathway of easy success, not victory in competition, not luxury, not even pleasure without pain. I seek instead for myself and for each of us the pathway of peace. So may God guide our feet, mine and yours, and those of our neighbors, that we would see this path of the light of Christ, who has come, who is coming, and who will come again. I pray that we all become children of peace and shine our light and shine his light into the world. It's much easier to curse the darkness, to shake our fists at what is wrong, to swear, and sometimes it's appropriate and altogether understandable to do so. But I believe it's much better to light a candle. I believe God's word is true when it tells us the light shines in the darkness and the darkness hasn't overcome it. You all should have a little candle. We're going to light them at this time. I think of how brighter this room will be in just a few moments. When I take my candle and I light it, and I'll light Pastor Steve's or I'll light others, and I want you to share them as we just pass them along. Please note, once your candle is lit, just keep it straight up, and if you're going to be lighting, turn your unlit candle in. That'll keep the wax from falling and burning you unnecessarily. But the light spreads. And in a moment, the darkness of this room will become illumined with the light of our candles. I can't help but wonder how the darkness of our world might be illumined by the light of our lives if we would allow Christ's peace, Christ's life, Christ's birth to be born in us today. As we light our candles, we'll sing about his coming. We'll thank him for his presence. We'll rejoice that we're a part of this story. We'll pledge to let our light shine. We're not going to hide it under a bushel. No, we're going to let it shine. And we'll thank God that even in the darkness of what we face today, the compassion of our God shines forth, and there is light. Let's let our light shine, and let's give glory to God as we sing.